And so today we're going to be continuing our series. We started 2 weeks ago, so our third week. And for those of you that are guests with us today, it's really important that I explain to you what's going on. Six of our men, including myself, went out onto the mountains of southeast Oklahoma, the Ouachita Mountain Range. And in October, we survived 6 days with no food, no water, no shelter, living with several primitive items. We were able to boil our water, make a shelter, and kill a couple squirrels, catch a couple crawdads, and a couple of small, teeny tiny perch with a hand line, no fishing pole. And so it was an amazing trip, and out of it came all of the lessons that we're going to be unraveling for you over the next several weeks. So the first week we did fire, and the second week we did water, and today we're going to talk about the importance of having a plan as you build your shelter. And so without further ado, we're going to look at this week's intro. We're going to see how important it is, and we wanted to give you a video tour of the model that's out here in the foyer. And we want to encourage you, if you have a chance, just did you start it? Okay, I thought my video started. So out here in the foyer, if you have a chance, just lay down on the logs and just imagine doing that for 12 hours, okay? And that'll give you a little bit of perspective of what we endured. And so without further ado, here is our shelter.
Welcome to our humble shelter out here in the mountains of southeast Oklahoma.
Notice Hollis is dead over here.
I just want to walk you through kind of what our plan was. First, we started with these reinforced posts that were cut down, and they are attached by lashings to these four trees that make four corners, like a four-poster bed. And then we went cross beams across the top and thatch along the roof. This thatch really held up during the rain. I can't say that anyone got wet. And then for the flooring, we have a cross beam section that'll lift us up off the ground, and then Lincoln log style across those for the bedding. And then on top of that, we added pine straw, pine needles, to the bedding to make it very comfortable. As you can see, it is super effective. All these guys are now falling asleep. And so one of the things that we really learned in our research was that coming out here, if you're going to have a good shelter, you have to have a plan. And if you don't have a plan, then you're going to get messed up. And I think, as you can see, I think for having no experience whatsoever, we did a very good job. And I thought that's a great application. I don't know how many times in my life where I haven't had a good plan and where I went into a situation unprepared. And as a result, you know what happened to me? I got messed up. And I bet you can relate to that. Let's talk about having a plan going into an unknown, uncomfortable situation and how much it can affect the outcome. Let's talk about it today.
Man, those guys were, that was day five, and they were sleeping / on the verge of passing out. And so Jeremy actually has a rock pillow underneath those coveralls there. And you just deal with what you have. And so it was an amazing experience. I thought about the metaphor that we were putting forth of having a plan or getting messed up. And really, when you consider our shelter, it was the best we could cobble together, right? But if there would have been a storm of any substance, I mean, imagine a tornado blowing through that mountain with that little shelter. Can you imagine how exposed we were out there? It would have been terrible, all right? Our shelter would not have withstood the storm. And so as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know what? God is trying to give us security. I mean, when you read through the Bible, it's from cover to cover, he's trying to give security. And yet, so many times we choose to build in an insecure manner. We would rather have a shack that we've cobbled together on the side of a mountain when God is offering us a fortress. He's offering us a foundation that cannot be shaken. And so I want you to think with me today. I want you to wrestle with this concept of how are you building your life? What are you building it on? How many storms have flattened your shelter? How much have you lost as a result of not putting your life on the Word of God? How many heartbreaks are you going to endure as a result of not building your life on the Word of God? And so I'm going to argue today that God's Word works, and that God's Word makes everything in our lives better. And so in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, our theme verse for the day. Really, we're going to build the majority of the sermon on this one verse. And this is how awesome God's word is, that you could just chew on one verse for hours. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Simple question, right? Why do you call me Lord and then not do what I tell you? In other words, you call me Lord with your lips, but then you deny me with your lifestyle. And so Jesus is asking a probative, rhetorical question that is meant to spur thought. Why would someone acknowledge him and give him the title of master? This word Lord also translates master. Whenever you say to someone, "You're my master," or "You're my Lord," it implies, right, that they're a person of authority. And you are acknowledging them as the authority for your life. And implied inside of authority means that you're going to serve them, that you're going to sacrifice for them. Anyone that's your Lord and master, it's no longer what you want, it's what they want. And understand in this scenario that Jesus isn't saying that he's going to make you do it. He's saying that ultimately, when you understand the relationship, you should want to do it out of gratitude for all that he has done for us. But he said there were some people that were giving a mixed message. That's the title of this morning's message. And I want to talk this first half of the message. We just have two halves today. And the first part is the messiness of mixed messages. Jesus was saying, you're saying one thing, but you're living something else. And I wanted us to kind of think about that. I want to camp out on that for just a little bit. And I want to talk about how many mixed metaphors we receive in life and how that ultimately, whenever we go into the big things in life, I'm often surprised that we lack planning for some of the most important things. Number one, let's just talk about, for instance, love. I want y'all just think about love. Isn't love great? Isn't love great? I love to look over here at the teenagers, you know. Some of them are figuring out love. You're like, "Oh, got my first girlfriend here." And so love, you guys can think back to when you were dating and someone caught your eye, you know, and then maybe you even started dating, maybe you got engaged, you know, something like that. And so I just saw Monte put his arm around his wife. He's like, "Oh yeah, baby, I love you." And so as you're thinking about love this morning, I want you to think back. And I want you to think about, what was your game plan, all right? What was your game plan? How sophisticated were you with your game plan? And I bet that most of you, if you were honest, you really did not have much of a plan, right? I mean, it's like, I like them, they like me, I guess this is the way it's supposed to work. And so if you knew now all the things about love and all the things about marriage, you probably would have had just a broader perspective of what you were looking for in dating. Not that you wouldn't have chose the person sitting beside you, because obviously you love them, right? Yes, yes, amen. What happened, people? That is a clap moment. You love them, right? Marriage counseling immediately following this morning's message for all of you non-clappers. And so, so you no doubt, you love them, but you probably in your early 20s, if you got married in your early 20s or even 30s, you probably didn't know exactly what you were getting yourself into, right? And so I thought about all of the mixed messages that we receive inside of relationships. And I want to go over with a couple of them, and we're really going to cover the personality spectrum. And before we get into that, I had one that I'll just like a little entree or a little appetizer, and that is it possible for you to be attracted to someone physically and then go on to turn and dislike, even maybe hate that person after you really get to know them? Has anybody ever had that experience? Like, you were drawn to somebody, maybe it was third grade, fifth grade, seventh grade, something like that. And like Johnny, he was hot, he was a football player, you know, man, if I could just date him. And then you found out Johnny was really a jerk, you know, he was a jerk. And so today I want you to think about that mixed message that physically you were drawn to somebody, but you didn't connect with them emotionally or spiritually. And how that is a temple, that's a picture, right, of relationships that a lot of us are not connecting because we're mixing our messages of what's really important. And so I thought about we'd go through the personality spectrum, and there's really four major personality types, and I thought we would go over some of the mixed messages that we all likely are guilty of. And number one, have you ever met someone who is hilarious? I mean, great sense of humor. Life of the party never is without a story or a dull moment. I mean, that person is hilarious, and they are hilarious right up until you realize that they have absolutely no ability to be serious about anything. See, it's all funny until someone has a sense of humor about paying the bills on time. And then all of a sudden, it's not funny anymore, is it? It's all funny until you realize that they're not ever going to take this relationship serious. You see, you have this personality, and it's a mixed message. On one hand, you like it, and then on one hand, you don't like it. I thought about the D personality, if you're not familiar with that, the driver personality. And have you ever met someone that's really ambitious? I mean, they look at a mountain, and they grab it, and they put that mountain in a headlock, and they make that mountain tap. That's how awesome they are, right? Never a challenge that they can't overcome. And you look at that person and you say, man, I admire their ambition. I wish I had a drive like that. And then you hang around them a little bit longer and you realize, do you know who that person is really all about? Themselves. That's who they are all about. And they have, their behind them in their rearview mirror is a pile of bodies that they have ran over in order to get to the top of the pyramid. And sometimes they have a tendency to use people and not care about whenever they're no longer useful, I just throw them away. And so they're ambitious on one hand, but they can be cruel on the other hand. What about the C personality? If you don't know the C personality, they're the people that have a great plan. Have you ever met someone that has a great plan? I mean, it's itemized, it's got bullet points. I mean, they have a fantastic, they have an order, they have a flow chart. I mean, you look at that person, you're like, man, I wish I could get organized like that person. You might even be drawn to them. You might even get in a relationship. You might have even married someone like this, and you loved it. You loved it, didn't you? Yes, you did. And then you realize that inside of that order is absolutely zero flexibility. I mean, none. If y'all are supposed to meet at 7 and you show up, you say, hey, you know what? Why don't we change it to 7:30? Boom! Explosion! You are going to mess up our entire night. Do you know what I had planned? I had planned it. And then dinner, and then a movie, and then a kiss, and the kids got to go down, and then, just forget it. Just forget it. We'll do this. No flex. I just hit somebody in this eye. I was like, hoppa, fastball, right down the pipe. And so non-flexible people. And then you got the S personality, and they're the docile people, they're the peaceful people, you know. They like sameness, they like, you know, just everybody get along. They speak in terms of we, and not, they don't use the word I a lot. And so, you know, we are going to go to the movies, we are going to go to the store. You know, like, we aren't, you are. And so anyway, and you say, man, I wish I could be as peaceful as they are. And then like the longer you get to know them, it's not that they're really peaceful, it's that they're too lazy to fight, is what the truth of the matter is. And they're a pushover, and they don't have a spine, they don't have a backbone, and then some people they attracted to that person because they're like, I can get in the driver's seat and I will make all of the decisions. I will sit on the throne of this relationship and this person will do my beck and call. Ha ha ha, conquer. And then the person who fancies themselves as the ruler of the house, they get so far out in front, inevitably, this is what will happen, that they get so far out in front of the person that they've left them, and now the person who fancied themselves as the ruler of the world feels like they're doing it all alone. Feels like they're all by themselves, and no one's there to help them. Well, guess who created that paradigm? You did. All right, so I thought all of these mixed messages that we are receiving in life and how they complicate things. Would you guys say that when you get a mixed message, it complicates things? Have you ever looked at your husband or your wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, and just like you are clueless as to what just happened? Has anybody ever been in that situation? You are just like, what just happened? I thought we were happy, and apparently we're not. We're angry. And so you have these mixed messages that we receive. And I thought, well, wait a minute. What if we turned it around and we said, do we ever send mixed messages? And I thought about parenting. And I thought this would be fun. And it's an application. Even if you don't have children, you'll readily understand the application. What if we send mixed messages? Sometimes as parents, we say things like, do as I say. See, you know it. You know it. Not as I do. And you know, whenever that guy cut mommy off, she might have said a word that we don't say. Mommy's sorry, but we shouldn't say that word. And so we kind of give them a mixed message, don't we? We say, don't do it, but every now and then, I do it. And we're all guilty of this, right? And then when they get older and they learn how to read, this is working against you if you're not a safe driver, right? Because like my six-year-old, he can read now, and every now and then, I could see him like peering. He's like, Dad, didn't that speed limit sign say 35? Weren't you going 45? And he's like, man, like the Nazi is back there, 6 years old, trying to tell me what to do, you know? Teenagers, like, Dad, that light was red. You see that light? It was red. Huh, yeah, I saw it. Shut up. And so, the other day, I remember I like kind of gunned it and I took off, and Jordan said, did that feel good? And I was like, no, it felt terrible. Never do that. Ever. And so, we're constantly sending these mixed messages. Now some of those were in jest, but what if you take that and you pushed it on out there, and we dug it a little deeper, and we kind of looked at the real kind of negative side of that, something we have to be careful of. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I do? And if we're not careful, you know, those are funny things, but what if we give them a template of a thing that's really negative, and they carry that with them into adulthood? And for example, let's say that you and your spouse start getting into an argument, you know, a discussion. Starts as a discussion, and then it escalates into an argument, and then it gets into a full-blown fight. And we're not talking physical, hopefully. We're just talking about, you know, a verbal altercation. You're trading blows. Some of you are going for low blows, and, you know, body, head. And so here you are, and you're engaged in this argument, and it's right in front of the kids, right? And the next thing you know, you're belittling the person whom you say that you love the most in front of your children. You're belittling them. And you're saying all manner of things. You're pointing out their flaws and their weaknesses. And then after it escalates to the highest it can escalate, then you withdraw. And when you withdraw, I'm not saying you return to your neutral corners. I'm saying that you actually begin to withdraw your affection. You withdraw your hugs, your kisses, your words of affirmation. And your kids see a picture of two people that live together but aren't in love. And I thought, what if the mixed message was that what if all of that occurred inside of that relationship at home, and then that same family came to church on Sunday morning? And during the songs, they're lifting their hands and they're singing, or maybe they're leading a life group, maybe they're leading a ministry, maybe even they're preaching on a stage. And I thought, wouldn't it be a terrible mixed message if you were telling your children by your actions, because that's what Jesus is saying, right? It's not about what you say, it's about what you do. He said, well, wouldn't it be terrible if you gave them the mixed message of, you know what, you can be losing in the most important relationship on earth, which is your marriage, and claim to be loving God supremely and putting him number one in your life. Now imagine that you could have losing in marriage and say simultaneously that you're loving God. Now imagine they take that and they put it in their pocket and they carry that with them into their marriage. They would believe that it's normal to say you love God on Sunday and then deny him by your lifestyle as you go through your week. And they would consider that normal. That would not be disregarding the word of God. That would not be being disobedient. That would be normal because why? That's the template that you painted for them. That's a mixed message. So dangerous. Because here's the bad theology of that. Do you think that you can simultaneously be losing in marriage and loving God supremely? If Jesus, if the inspired word of God through Paul in Ephesians 5 says that husbands, you're to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. He was self-sacrificing. He put her up on the pedestal as a prized vessel. And wives, you are to love your husband and respect him and submit to his godly leadership. So as he serves, you follow in that serving and you mutually respect one another. That's the picture. How could you be loving God supremely and be losing inside of that relationship? Impossible. So that mixed message is bad theology. So I want you to consider the question that Jesus asked. Why do you call me Lord and fail to do the things that I say? Why do you call me master and you think that you can just choose which commandments you'll obey. You see, I think all of us, when we come to church, we say we love God, right? I mean, you know, I love you, God. But then, do we deny him by our lifestyles? I thought of an example in Exodus chapter 32, the granddaddy of all mixed messages, if you will. The Israelites have crossed over the Red Sea, and Moses is going up on top of the mountain to have a chat with God about what the law is going to be. And it's very important you understand the context of this story, because it's startling, really. You know, it wasn't a covert mission when Moses left the camp. He didn't sneak out in the cover of dark and say, you know what, I'm not even going to tell him I'm going away for a little while to talk to God. No, God came down on top of a mountain, okay? Fire on a mountain with a voice thundering, lightning flashing, all manner of the presence of God surrounding a mountain. And Moses said, I'm going up to talk to God. So they knew exactly where Moses was, and they knew exactly where God was, because God was manifesting himself in a physical, incredible, magnificent, miraculous way. All right? So I just want you to get the picture that disobedience occurred in the very face of the Creator. So as Moses goes away on the mountain, this tension begins to be felt. This tension of God being distant, of uncertainty about leadership. And so the people began to have anxiety, right? And they began to wonder, like, well, you know, Moses has been gone a while. And some of you are like this, right? You're like, if your husband or wife go away, you know, for a couple of days and you're alone with the kids, you start getting anxiety. when are they gonna get home? Here, that's yours. I'm out. And so you might have some anxiety whenever there feels like there's this distance. And sometimes God is closer and you feel him closer, and sometimes he's more distant, right? Because, like, not every day is the mountaintop. And that's the fallacy of young Christians. And it doesn't mean that I'm saying they're young in age. I'm saying they're young in experience. Whenever you're young in experience with God, you believe that when you get saved, that feeling of euphoria, that God just saved you for all of eternity and washed away your sins and sealed you with the Holy Spirit, that is an awesome feeling. Whatever, can I get an amen on that one at least, people, today? All right, thank you. That was weak. And so whenever we consider that feeling, some people believe that that is going to be every day. And the truth of the matter is, there are mountaintop experiences that are awesome, but there are valleys. I mean, there are storms that we have to endure. So I want you to consider for a moment that the Israelites started to feel this distance, and they looked at Aaron, and they said, Aaron, what are you going to do? And Aaron kind of missed his moment. I mean, he had the Malcolm Butler winning touchdown moment. I mean, it was getting thrown his way. All he had to do is catch the ball and run out the clock in the fourth quarter with the most awesome Super Bowl prediction. Pastor Tim last week, only off by 7 points. Amazing Patriot win. Nobody thinks that. And so anyway, so instead of being Malcolm Butler in the moment, what was he? He was Russell Wilson. He totally threw an interception at the most critical moment of his ministry. Moses was up on the mountain. Aaron was the de facto leader. And he said, bring me your gold. Bring me your gold. Bring it to me. He threw it in the fire and they forged a calf. And he said, this calf jumped out of the fire, which is crazy, by the way. But I want to ask you a question. Whenever you try to explain some of the decisions you make to people, have you ever had somebody ask you, so why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you choose him? Why did you choose her back in your dating days? Your mom and dad ever question you about someone, and you try to start explaining why you're with someone who's not loving you very well or profiting you or thinking of you or considering you in any way, shape, or form, and you try to start explaining a bad situation? Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever, like, in that moment felt really dumb? Like, the more you say it, the more you're like, why am I doing this? Why am I in this relationship? Why am I in this career? Why did I choose this church? I mean, whatever it may be, whenever you find yourself in an unhealthy environment, and then you tend to try to justify your actions. Here was Aaron, the greatest moment, and he fumbles it. He fumbles it so royally that he creates a false god. He creates a golden calf. And the Israelites were feeling such anxiety, and in their moment of when they needed to be patient, which, by the way, how good are we at patience? Terrible, right? Would you say our society, by and large, How are your children at patience? Yeah. Good luck with that. Tell your child to just sit there for 10 minutes and be quiet. See if that works. See, where's my iPad? Where's my phone? Where's my iTouch? Where's my Wii? Where's my whatever? I don't even know how many things they have now. Anyway, I'm not going to get off of that. And so here were the Israelites feeling this distance. And the next thing you know, they ran back to what was familiar. You see, in Egypt, they worshiped idols. And so in their moments of feeling disconnected, in their moment of feeling distance with God, they ran to what was familiar. And then the next thing you know, when they embraced that which was familiar, instead of becoming selfless followers of God who saved them from their state of slavery, they became focused inside of their flesh on being selfish. And they wanted self-gratification. And an actual orgy broke out on the bottom of this mountain as a result of embracing an idol. Now, I want you to see something, some parallelism. Whenever we turn away from God, and we run back to things that have been familiar to us in our past, the way we were raised, the way that we've always known, we inevitably turn inward. And the moment we turn inward, we can justify the most grotesque decisions. And we begin to validate ourselves, and we begin to lift ourselves up, and it doesn't matter who it hurts, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. All we care about in those moments is what we want. What we want. That's exactly what the Israelites did. Listen to what they actually said in Exodus 32, verse 4. Look at this. They said, when the calf came out, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Who brought them up out of the land of Egypt? God. Was the golden calf around to part the Red Sea? No. Was the golden calf around to lead them with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day? No. Did the golden calf make food fall out of the sky? No. Did the golden calf present the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt? No. So wait a minute. How in this moment of mixed messaging glory did they get to the point that they took a created thing, a golden calf, that could not answer, could not speak, could not feel, could not think, and mistakenly attribute the glory of their deliverance to a created thing above the Creator that brought them out of 400 years of slavery into the freedom that they now sat in? That seems impossible that they would get to that conclusion. And then I thought, well, is there any lesson in that for us? So the question would be, do we ever take the things that we possess? Talent, our treasure, houses, clothes, wife, family, kids. Do we ever take the stuff that God has blessed us with? And somehow, we begin to applaud ourselves, the created thing. And we believe it is us who delivered us. It's us who has we were just so smart. And God's blessing had nothing to do with it. We were just that good that we've delivered ourselves to the point that we're at, and we stand in our own self-righteous, we stand in our own security, we stand in our own arrogance, and we believe that it was the created thing that gave us the deliverance. Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible if God delivered you from your sins, saved you from an eternal separation from Him, redeemed you, washed you white as snow, and gave you His only begotten Son in the most greatest manifestation of love in the history of humanity? And you took that gift and you received all the benefits of that gift, and then you turned and began to live in self-indulgence. And Jesus would say to you probably, "Why do you call me Lord if you don't even love me?" Because I think that if you think about it wrongly, you say, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say. You're kind of getting a, you might get a picture of God like he's a scorekeeper, right? He's like, man, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Well, if you don't do these things, then I don't love you. That's not what it's about. In John 14, verse 15 and 23, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey my teachings. And so the only measure that really matters is love, love. And God has gone on record and demonstrated through his actions that he loves you supremely. Can you doubt that Jesus Christ loves you if he died on a cross and desires to forgive you of your sins, and that he rose again on the third day, proving that he is the only God that is able to conquer death, that he can secure your eternity forever? I mean, whenever you think about this incredible God, how can you then choose to live for yourself? You see, it's a question of love. Imagine for a moment, and this will make it really easy for you. Imagine if you were in a relationship where you loved someone that didn't love you back. I bet we might have all been there at some point in life. How'd that make you feel? Empty? Alone? Unwanted? Used? Maybe some terms? How do you think God feels if we say that he's Lord and he has demonstrated his love for us? And then we say that we love him, but then we deny him by our actions. That on Sunday we love him, then we leave out here and we totally disregard any prioritization of God with our lives. Jesus asked a simple question: why do you call me Lord if you don't even love me? He goes on to illustrate the point, and this is the second half of the message this morning. He says in 46 through 49, he said, I'll liken the man who hears what I say and does them. He's like a man that went out and he dug deep. He dug until he hit the bedrock. And then he built his house on a secure foundation. And then the flood waters rose, the stream broke, and that house stood because it was unshakable. The foundation was unshakable. But I'll liken the man who hears what I say and yet does not do them to a man who went out and he just built his house on the sand. He didn't bother digging. He didn't bother taking the time to lay the proper foundation. And the floodwaters rose and the stream broke against it. And it instantly fell. And great was the ruin thereof. Now consider these two men. You have the wise builder and the unwise builder. The unwise builder was content to stay on the surface, right? He just wanted to stay right there on the surface. Do you know why? It was easier. Have you ever tried to have conversations with people that just want to stay on the surface? Are you a surface person where you just want to stay right there on the surface? Because why? It's easier. It's easy. If you go digging down in there, that's tough, right? Because then you're going to have to deal with you, and you're going to have to deal with them. And quite frankly, people are messy. And you know what? Why would I bother myself? I got my own stuff that I want to deal with. Why would I even bother worrying about other people's needs? I mean, why would I care to be Jesus, you know, hands and feet to a lost and dying world with the only message that could save them and transform their lives and provide light for their darkness and hope for their hopelessness? Why would I bother when I could just take the easy road and stay on the surface? You know, whenever you think about the guy who built on the surface, you can really look at that. It mirrors many people's relationships, whether it be in their marriage, whether it be at work, whether it be at church. Surface. And here's the problem. It says that whenever the floodwaters came, it instantly fell. I want you to consider the moment, for a moment, if you are building all your relationships on the surface. I heard a preacher give this illustration recently. Let's just consider we have Uncle Drew and we have Aunt Sally. And you're growing up and you're an adolescent, and Uncle Drew comes around and he invests in you. You know, he plays ball with you. He comes to your ball games. Whenever you're discouraged that one day Uncle Drew took you out and y'all had ice cream and you just talked about life and some of great life lessons, and you remember, you know, every time that you really needed someone, it seemed like Uncle Drew was there to invest in you. And you think back upon all of these memories, and then you've got Aunt Sally. And Aunt Sally, you get a Christmas card, you know, at Christmas. And other than that, you've never really had any conversation. There's never really been an investment. And both of them get sick, and both of them go to the hospital. Which one are you going to visit, Uncle Drew or Aunt Sally? Which one? Uncle Drew. Why? Why? Why is that instantly everyone's answer? Because there was investment. There was investment. I want you to consider for a moment, what happens to the person who stays on the surface in all their relationships and never invests? When the storm comes, they fall instantly. Instantly. And they have no one there to help them because their life has been lived for themselves. You see, whenever you invest in other people, whenever you give your life away, there's like the natural instinct inside of us is to reciprocate. The depth which you gave is the depth that you get. I want you to consider how much Jesus Christ has given for you. And then ask yourself, how much are you reciprocating in that relationship? The man that built his house on the surface, it fell. The storm stole everything. If you are unwilling to dig, because does it take more time to dig? Yes. Does it cost more money to dig? Yes. Is it inconvenient to dig? Yes. Could you say to yourself, well, what's the chances a storm's going to come? I'm just going to ride it out because a storm hasn't come. This is the way my dad built his house. This is the way my mom built his house. This is when my dad built their marriage. This is when my mom built their marriage. So, you know what? If it worked for mom, if it worked for dad, then I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to build on the sand because I'm just going to count on the storms never going to come. As long as your community and your situation stays constant, then your house of cards will stand. But if you've ever tried to build a house of cards and there's anybody around, someone always walks by and bumps your table. Has you ever noticed that? They bump your table and what? It all comes falling down. And then like the higher you build it, have you ever noticed that like your what happens as you get higher? Your hands get all like this, you know, like, oh my gosh. And then like if you pull, oh, there, it all went. And that's the way that life is. Life is not constant. Let me ask you, in the last week, did everything just go smoothly? Did anybody ever have the perfect week last week? Was there no fights? Was there no struggles? Was there no worry in your life last week? I mean, did anybody bump your table? Of course they did. Of course they did. So life is not lived in a vacuum. It is not static. It is in a constant state of flux. And there are seasons and there are storms. And if you don't prepare today, the storm will take your marriage. The storm will take your children. The storm will take your finances. The storm will take your ministry. The storm, for those that have never laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, think about this. In the past week, how many thousands of souls across this globe slipped into eternity with no foundation, with no preparation? And the storm that they did not see coming, that was unexpected, that they were unprepared for, stole their eternity. How important is it for us to find the right foundation? Jesus Christ said that the man who builds on the right foundation, when the storm comes, his life is unshakable. Would you like to have a marriage that is unshakable? Would you like to have a parenting philosophy that instills principles and precepts that if your child avails themselves to those principles and precepts, that they will enter life unshakable? Would you like to get to a place in your finances that you felt unshakable? You say, how is that even possible? Well, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that when I put the kingdom of God first in my stewardship of my stuff that God has lent me, it doesn't even belong to you, by the way, it belongs to God, but he counts you as a steward, and he says, if you'll put him first, then you will be unshakable. And then lastly, what about your eternity? Wouldn't you love to have your eternity in a place of unshakableness? He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, the Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing is able to separate those who have experienced and accepted the love of Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, God is saying to you this morning that you can have a complete, total, unshakable, founded life if you would just be willing to not just have information, but to have application of God's word. I'm going to tell you a crazy thing as we wrap up this morning. And I'm going to blow your mind with some counseling for just a moment. Are you guys ready for this? Are you ready? Josh, you ready? Say yes. All right. 24 years I've been preaching, pastoring, and counseling, okay? And my undergrad is in psychology, not that that really matters. And so when everybody comes into counseling, I'm gonna tell y'all some secrets. You're gonna become as good a counselor as me in 5 minutes, okay? When everybody comes into counseling, you sit people down and you say, so what's the problem? So what's the problem? And you know what? Here's a really amazing thing. They always know what the problem is. Sit down any couple and you say, so what's the problem? And they know. You don't have to discover what the problem is. They know what the problem is. And then you might be tempted to say, well, they have the problem, but they don't know the answer. Wrong again. If you know what the problem is, the answer is the opposite of the problem. If you have a problem with communication, what should you do better at? If you got a problem with intimacy, what should you do? Intimacy. If you have a problem showing affection, what should you do? Show affection. So they actually know the answer too. So here's the paradox of every counselor, the paradox of every pastor, of every school teacher who looks into these children's eyes, okay? You know the problem. You know the answer. So what? What is it? What's causing all of this turmoil and disconnection and dysfunction? It's because everybody has the same information. The people that succeed are the ones that have application. So it's the behavior change that is so hard. That's what's so hard, is that transformation is tough. And most people are willing to sit in what's familiar. Most people are willing to sit down in selfishness, and they're willing to suffer the loss of so much, all because they're unwilling to relocate from the shifting sand to the solid rock. This morning, you could have a life that's unshakable, and the only thing that is standing in your way is you. It's not what your mom did. It's not what your dad did. It's not what your boyfriend did, your girlfriend, not what you had, what you didn't have. I promise you, it's none of that. You are the only obstacle between an unshakable, secure, solid life, and it starts with you surrendering to Jesus Christ and saying, God, I'm going to love you because you loved me. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to have a time of reflection. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to God. This morning, if he's asking you the question, why do you call me Lord and yet you live in disobedience? Is there something you need to change this morning? Is there a relocation that needs to occur? How much more loss and heartache do you want to experience as a result of allowing the storm to steal stuff from you, that if you would just move this morning, you could leave here feeling absolutely secure in every area of your life? Today, I hope that you would receive that, and I hope that you would answer to God, I love you. Would you guys join us as we worship?